Nice to see you all here. Thank you all for coming. And if you're here for the first time, we welcome you in the Lord's name. Now we're going to read a little in the clean part of the Bible, the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. If you can find that just before the book of Esther and Job and Psalms, about the center of the Bible. So the book of Nehemiah, please, and we're going to read in chapter 1. Chapter 1. The name Nehemiah means consolations of Jehovah, comfort of Jehovah. Now, for the sessions that we have before us in the will of the Lord, we're going to look at some of the highlights of this man. Now, I'm going to read chapter 1, and we'll give a little background. We don't want to spend all the time on the background, but that you might get the overview. We're not too much interested in details, but to get the overview of this man, Nehemiah. There are very, very practical observations that we can make based on the Holy Bible. Now, if you see it a different way, fine. What we're going to do is learn lessons from the text and illustrations for each of us. So, Book of Nehemiah, if you have the chapter 1 and verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, comfort of Jehovah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. So this is Nehemiah talking himself, that Hanani, his brother, we believe in the flesh, according to chapter 7 of this book, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now let me point out to you that it was Nehemiah that asked the question. His brother and others didn't start the conversation. It was Nehemiah's burden. Verse number 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now that's the setting. Next verse, verse 6. Came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray. Now notice the emphasis on prayer here in this chapter. Before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest by thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now notice, when we're in this chapter, the way this man Nehemiah addressed God. See, for example, that one statement in verse number five, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Verse number 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. Now I'll read a verse or two in chapter 9. It's an outstanding part of one of his prayers. Now obviously we can't read that chapter all. It's very instructive. I'll just read part of it. This is now still a highlight in his experience. Verse number 1 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah. Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their father. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God, then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, and all their names mentioned. Same thing in verse number 5, the Levites. Verse number 6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, and so on. Great things he has to say. Notice verse number 12, moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, that's the nation, and in the night by a pillar of fire, and so on. And he goes right down their history. I'll read a little here at the end of the chapter. He says, for example, in verse number 32, now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before thee, that thou hast come up, that has come upon us, that our kings and our princes and our priests and our prophets and our fathers and all the people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day, and so on, and so on. Now please just keep your Bible open at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll go down a few basic, simple things. People ask in 2010, well, what is the man Nehemiah to do with us? Now I want to show you, as the Lord will help us in these sessions in the will of God that the story of Nehemiah has a lot to do with us. What Nehemiah faced in his day, we face in our day. What the nation of Israel was in testimony, on the positive side of the scale, they were an encouragement to many. On the negative side of the scale, they were a disappointment. And things happened that should never have happened. All right. Now, to give you a quick appreciation of where Nehemiah sits in the Bible, this is the God's inspired word. But you see, Nehemiah, it's sitting in a different part, for example, to Malachi. And what this is all about is the nation of Israel. There are five books that deal with the recovery of the nation of Israel, Judah particularly, from the land of Babylon and Persia, and came back to the place of the name. Now here's how they got there. You remember that in the book of Exodus, God upheld the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt. And under Moses, they had a great deliverance. He preserved them in the wilderness years. He brought them into the land of Canaan in Joshua's day. And all down through the prophets, the priesthood, and the kings of Judah and Israel, God maintained his people in spite of their limitations. Now, I have read to you in Nehemiah's prayer that Nehemiah reminds God. Now you see, Moses told them, before they even got into the land, as long as they kept the commandments of the Lord and did what God wanted them to do, they were absolutely invincible. Nobody could touch them. But the day that they compromised the commandments of the Lord and set aside the principles that God had taught them, all of a sudden they become vulnerable. And those that were the head of the nations will become the tail. And that's what Moses said. All right. We follow down through their history, and from Solomon's day, after Solomon left the world, there was a division in the nation. 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. 2 Kings chapter 17 shows that the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, as is termed, Ephraim, were carried away to the land of Assyria. When we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were carried away. 3 carrying aways, and I'm talking about the third one, Nebuchadnezzar from the land of Babylon, came and ransacked the city Jerusalem and leveled the temple and took away the vessels of the Lord and all the rest of it. All kinds of details. Somebody says, well, why did that happen? Well, I'll give you one thing. God said to him, now Israel, you're depending on me for everything. Everything. And those crops that I will give you the increase on, there will be 1 year and 7 that you won't even put a crop in and you won't reap a harvest. That 7th year must be left fallow. What the nation of Israel said, just in our simple language, nothing doing. We're just going to show, and we're going to have a crop on the 7th year, just the same as every other year. Just forget that. Now God's listening and watching. God said, right, for every 7th cycle of years that you, nation of Israel, didn't follow my statutes and commandments and laws, I'm taking you to a foreign land. And thus the 70 years in the land of Babylon. Now where we commence to read, here's the setting. God stirred up a man called Daniel as he read the Bible. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 29 and 25 and all the rest of it. The 70 years are up. It's time to go back to the place of the name. Here's a man called Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they led the first people back from captivity to the place of the name. Now the book of Ezra deals with that. 80 years later, Ezra takes a second company back to the place of the name. There was a number of people stayed back in the land of Persia, and that's where the book of Esther comes in. That's another book. And God preserved his people there. They didn't choose to go back to the place of the name, but God preserved his people in the story of Esther. And whenever that's all over, God stirs up the heart of a man called Nehemiah 12 years after. And he goes back on the third occasion. And he's going back to the place of the name, to Jerusalem, to the city that was so well known in Old Testament times and in our day. All right. If I have done the research correctly, Nehemiah was not born in Jerusalem or the land of Israel. He was born likely in Persia. And God brought him to a very responsible position in that realm. And he's the king's cupbearer, as I read to you in Nehemiah chapter 1, the last verse. One day, his brother and others come from the place of the name, and he's burdened about them. And people say, well, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You've never been there. You weren't even born there. What are you getting all stirred up about? God was behind the scenes. You see, the building of the wall, it never started. The gates were burned with fire. The wall was tumbled down. The building of the temple was stopped. And in between that big time there in Ezra chapter 6 and chapter 7 that we can't go into now, God stirred up two other men, Haggai and Zechariah, to get the people back to building the temple and all the rest of it. Now that's where we come to this man, Nehemiah. Now I want to show you today that God was preparing the man for a task. And God's in control. And in a foreign country and in a foreign setting, he has a burden on his heart. And when he hears about the place of the name, he's really stirred. And one of the highlights in all of the 13 chapters of the book of Nehemiah is his prayer life. That's what we want to talk about for a few minutes. His prayer life. Now I have looked at it carefully, and it would seem that there are 12 prayers that are recorded in Nehemiah's book. Some of them are just a few seconds. Others are longer. I read you prayer number 1. And his career starts with prayer and finishes with prayer. There are 3 of them in chapter 13 that I didn't read. That's pretty obvious. We're not going to look at the 12 of them. But I want to focus on prayer number 1. And I want to show you the circumstances that prompted the prayer. And what came out of the prayer. And make the application to us. You see, this man was a very busy individual. And he had a very busy assignment and a responsible assignment to be the king's cupbearer. And the king, he trusted him. Now you all know that one of the ways to that a monarch could end his life was somebody put poison in the cup that he drank from. But he trusted this man Nehemiah. Now that's the God of heaven has his hand on Nehemiah. And he's training them in this environment, away from the place of the name. And he has a great future for him. And we're introduced to him in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. All right. You got your Bible open. Let me point out to you that one of the great things in the prayers of Nehemiah is his concern. That's what made him pray. The concern of his heart. And I read you part of that famous prayer in chapter 9 of Nehemiah that links with Ezra chapter 9, that links with Daniel chapter 9. Outstanding men in the testimony that prayed. They had a concern. They had a burden. They had a desire that God's name would be honored and glorified in their day and generation. And so we make an application before we start. 2010 is a very busy life that we live wherever we go in the world today. There are more responsibilities possibly and tasks in the big picture where people are busy from early morning to late at night. And people can argue all they want and they can say, well, I have big responsibilities and I have this and this and this and this to do. Well, Nehemiah had more, yet he was a man of prayer. And so I want to challenge my own heart and challenge yours today as we start out. One of the highlights of the man was his prayer life. Ere you left the room this morning, did you kneel to pray? We might as well be honest. I think, and I'm saying this carefully, that in some incidents of the people of God, there's less time to pray than ever before. And people say, well, don't be ridiculous, man. I can't stay on my knees 24 hours a day. The Lord never asked us to do that. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 shows that we can be in the spirit of prayer. Pray without ceasing, whatever the circumstances. Now that brings us to what I want to talk about. For a few minutes now, look at Nehemiah chapter 1. And look at one of the prayers of the 12 that are recorded for this man. Here's a very simple way. I want to be simple. Verses 1 to 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1 is the report that Nehemiah heard. Now, will you talk about that in a minute or two? Do you see verse 4? That's the response. He wept and he fasted and so on. Do you see verses 5 through 11? That's the requests that he makes to the God of heaven. Very simply put then, the first prayer recorded in the man's history. Three simple parts to it. The report that he heard. The response of his heart. And the requests that he makes to the God of heaven. Now picture this if you can. Here's Nehemiah. He has got a fantastic job. He has got a very responsible job, as we have pointed out, and likely living somewhere in the palace or near it. He's one of those men that is enjoying material wealth in a foreign country, the land of Persia. And people say, why should he be interested in a poor, feeble folk that are down there in Jerusalem and poverty has overtaken them and they're weak and all the rest of it? God put a burden in the man's heart. We call it an exercise, a longing, a desire that the work of God would prosper and that the place of the name, the Lord God of heaven and Jerusalem and the temple and all the rest of it would be a testimony to the Lord's name. And so his brother, I take it, and others arrive. They have a secret meeting somewhere in the precincts of the palace or thereabouts. And they sit down and have a chat. And here's what starts the whole thing. Nehemiah says to his brother, Hanani, how about the place of the name? How about Jerusalem? What's happening down there? What has happened to those of the captivity that have returned? He gets his answer. They're in great need. They're in affliction. They're exposed to all kinds of adverse conditions. And you know what? The wall around the city is broken down. And the gates are burned with fire. Jerusalem is vulnerable. Nehemiah is learning from others that Nebuchadnezzar and his associates broke it all down. And the people that are living there, they've lost their testimony. You see, the enclosure, the wall speaks of protection. That's number one. To protect the inhabitants that are living there. And number two, it speaks of separation. Now, don't get annoyed. It's not isolation, as I point out to you in the next thought. You see, if the city was isolated, there would be no gates. But there are 12 gates, as we'll see throughout the book of Nehemiah. And these gates that are burned with fire give Nehemiah great concern. And the wall that's broken down, and right there he has a burden to see them restored and repaired and established, that the testimony might be maintained and the people of God be separate as a testimony of the greatness of the God that they served. Now, that's the setting. I can see the dear man. He was very intelligent, and he had a tremendous personality, as the chapters show. And he was a born leader, and he knew how to control people, and he knew how to lead people, and he knew when to stand up. He chased, for example, Sanballat and Tobiah, and those people that were enemies of God's people. He chased them. But he was very kind, and he had a shepherd heart, and he had leadership qualities that we're going to learn about. That's something about him. Now, whenever he heard about the testimony, and he had never been there, here's his response. He wept, and he fasted, and he mourned before the God of heaven. Somebody says, I can't understand that. You see, the people in Shushan, the palace, and his associates didn't know what was happening. See, God was putting a burden in his heart. I wonder if there's anyone here today, and God has put a burden in your heart for some particular task, some action that's required in 2010, be it family life, assembly life, business life, individual life, neighborhood life, whatever sphere you want to talk about. It's the Holy Spirit of God that was talking to this man and was preparing him for the task ahead. How did it all start? Well, it started with prayer and the reaction to the man. Please notice, he didn't go to the monarch. He got to God. And if you have your Bible open, let me point out to you some of the things here in verses 5 through 11. It's pretty obvious we can't look at them all, but I'll give you the overview. The report, give him a response, and he prayed. Now, whenever a difficulty comes into our experience, whatever level, what is our immediate reaction? Well, this passage tells us we should take it to the God of heaven in prayer. Right away, we think of Hebrews chapter 5. In every time of need, we come to the throne of grace to spread the need before the God of heaven and to tell him our hearts publicly, privately, whatever. Same idea. That's what the hymn writer said. Have we trials and temptations? Yeah. Is there trouble anywhere? Absolutely. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's the last thing we'll do. We'll take the telephone, we'll take the email, or whatever, the Facebook, or whatever you want, and tell everybody about the need. How about telling it to God? That's what this man did. And so, if you have your Bible open in verses 5 through the end here, he brings this to the God of heaven, the Lord of heaven. Notice the language that he uses. He beseeches. This is his attitude. He's not arrogant. He's not proud. He's not high-minded. But an outstanding man in his day, with a humble, submissive spirit, he beseeches the God of heaven. Night and day, he's praying and fasting before the God of eternity. I take it there's a time going in here. It doesn't say it in the passage, but it must have been a time that he waited before the God of heaven, alone likely. Oh, how like Ezra, and oh, how like Daniel, and oh, how like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can expand it in whatever way you want. Pray. Brethren, pray. Now here's his bottom line. He's addressing divine persons with all the respect in his being. And we need to know how to talk to God and divine persons in our day. Winds of change are blowing everywhere we go. Here's an outstanding example of a man that feared God in his heart, and he reminds God of what Moses said. And he goes over the ground of their history, as expanded in chapter 9. And as long as these dear people did what God would want them to do, to keep his holy word, God was with them. But if they turned aside for whatever reason, Deuteronomy 28 and 27 are full of it. Blessing for those that obey, curse for those that disobey. And this man Nehemiah obviously knew the Bible, because he knew what Moses said, and he brings God back to what Moses talked about. And you see, here's the promise. And he reminds God of his promise, that even though the people had sinned and turned away, yet if they turned in heart to God, God would bring them back and bring them to the very place of the name. And Nehemiah pleads that before the God of heaven. What a man. It is interesting that one of the Psalms brings Moses and Samuel as two of the greatest intercessors of their day and generation to pray to the God of heaven, to intercede. And God was pleased to hear, as other scriptures show about these men. Now that encouraged Nehemiah. And so we make a very simple application as we move forward. God is still the same. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. And this man is in an impossible situation and a task ahead that only God can develop and bring it into fruition and come to pass. You got problems in your life today? And you're cast down about it. I have come to encourage you today to get to God about the matter and spread it before the God of heaven. And take time somewhere in the 24-hour cycle to just spread it humbly before the God of heaven. And experience has taught us that God is pleased to answer prayer in impossible situations for his glory and the blessing of his people. And so, on the positive note, he gets to God. On the negative note, his heart is sore. He's in anguish and he's down, discouraged. But he's got to the right source. And so, he comes to the end of his prayer in chapter 1. And he's telling God, and he's asking God that he'll grant him favor with this man. Now all you have to do is go to the book of Esther and you'll find out that in her day, whenever she wanted to have an audience with the monarch, he had to hold out the golden scepter to accept her or anybody else. Notice when Nehemiah's talking to God about a monarch that's mighty, he could have taken Nehemiah's head off. He called him this man. How encouraging, whatever the circumstances of life may be. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And many of us have had outstanding experiences as we look back over life. When God was near and circumstances were real, and if it was the divine will, the requests that were placed before him came to pass. I'll give you a simple example. When one of our sons was 19 years of age in this very province, he was involved in a motorcycle accident and he was almost killed. When he lay in the emergency and his left femur bone, for example, was broken in 14 places. And whenever the x-ray came out, the specialist said, "Sir, what could we do with this?" I said, "We could pray." And there was a volume of prayer went up to God for that young man. And God spared his life. I want to tell you, dear believers here today, that God is able. And God is a God that answers prayer. We have been in impossible situations in assembly life. And we can remember a time in former years, before I went full time, where we gathered as shepherds in the assembly, that matters arose that were amazing. That we didn't know the solutions. And early in the morning, the shepherds gathered in the hall and prayed to God. And in a short time, the answer came out. And the way forward was known. I want to tell you today that I'm not talking theory. I'm talking practice and experience. And I'm urging you today and appealing to you that if you've got a problem in life, and we all have problems, there's a very, very simple solution, and that is this. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Let me challenge your heart before we go. Whenever you come to the throne of heavenly grace and present the matter, do you believe that God can give you an answer? Whatever that may be. Well, this man Nehemiah did when he recognized that God would help him. Now, only a minute or two. Let me just summarize the other chapter in chapter 9. You see, this one was concerned. I pointed out to you, the man was deeply in concern. And he had a real burden in his heart. But you see, when we come to chapter 9 and we're coming to the end of his book, and the wall has been built, as we'll see, and the gates established and all the rest of it, there are other problems. And now, if we're going to have God's blessing and enjoy the divine presence, there needs to be confession. And that whole chapter has to do with confession. I'll summarize it like this. He comes to the great God of the Bible. He's the great God of the universe. He created it and all the things that are therein. And there's all kinds of things there in the first 6 verses of chapter 9. And the God that created the universe is the God that chose the nation of Israel. And he's the one that we ought to worship. And the conditions are set there and all the rest of it. He talks about the goodness of God. And he traces their history right from Egypt, right to the very place where he is, back in the place of the name. And he thanks God after confession for what he has done. And then he ends with the grace of God. And the Levites and the priests and his associates and Ezra and all the rest of it, they all recognized after confession that God was kind and God was good and God answered and God maintained. And so I want to ask you, as we finish on this note, this highlight of prayer, do you believe, do I believe, that God can maintain the testimony, the New Testament assembly, in whatever country, in whatever district, in whatever environment, in whatever culture, for his glory, until the last step is taken? And I want to encourage you today that it doesn't matter what the adverse circumstances may be, God will maintain the testimony. All you have to do is look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and you'll find out that the panoramic view of assembly testimony from the day of Pentecost until the Lord comes, God will maintain his testimony and the Lord Jesus Christ will move to the glory of his Father amongst those 7 golden lampstands with all that they have to do and have to say to us. And in spite of Laodicean conditions, the Lord Jesus Christ is interested. And at the end of that chapter, the next verse, we're home in heaven. The door is open in heaven. And so we believe that there will be a testimony to the glory of Christ right until the Lord returns in the rapture of his own. So the Lord help us to put our best foot forward and maintain the testimony and do all we can to help. Do all we can to help. And somebody asks, what's in it for me? Whenever you stand at the beam of Christ, when you get the well done, good and faithful servant, gladly we will return it to him. Cast 10,000 trophies down, adoring at his feet. We have to leave it. Time to go. 12:30. See, Nehemiah, I've introduced you to the subject. And one of his highlights are his prayers. I would like to continue with the thought of his plans. And that opens up a vast area of ministry in the nights to come. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Our Father,